We'll be talking once again about spiritual gifts. Let's see, all right, that's working. We'll be talking once again about spiritual gifts. For those of you who have been visiting us for the first time, we've been going through a series that we've called Ghost Stories, and in this series, we're not talking about spooky stuff. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, which is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, all three co-equal parts, all three being one. Don't ask me to explain it, but I can tell you that it is. And we said a few weeks ago that, you know, when Pastor Jerry kicked it off, he said it's scary to some people to talk about this because, you know, they're afraid that crazy stuff is going to happen when the Holy Spirit shows up. And that couple weeks back, we talked about that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us and give us power over sin and over weaknesses, power to remember His promises. We said that the Holy Spirit is an empowering force, an empowering person in our lives. And we hear that's not the Holy Spirit, by the way, in case you guys are wondering, that's a cell phone. For the folks who may be listening on the internet, that was just somebody's phone doing some crazy things there. But what we said was, whereas a talent is something that you're born with, a spiritual gift is something you're born again with. And they operate the same way. So a talent is that something that you uniquely can do better than anybody else, or better than the average, and you got to develop it, but something that you're just born with. But a spiritual gift is something that you are born again with. There is really no difference between the manifestation of these things, except that one is specifically given for you to enhance and do your part in the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to talk about. Last week, Tommy addressed the question, is the list of spiritual gifts referred to in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12 an exhaustive list? And the answer really is that there is really sufficient evidence to support that it is not an exhaustive list. It's not an exhaustive list. Rather, it's a list of the... I'd say it's a list of some of the more important ones. And within that list, God in His infinite wisdom put down some in there that would cause us to have some conversations. And so those are the conversations you're going to have. It's over time, theologians have kind of debated what are these, some of these gifts, and we call them signs and wonders. Actually, I don't call them that. It's actually first mentioned in Deuteronomy. But there was a teacher at Fuller Theological Seminary, a guy named Wilder, who started talking about this and said that really, that these gifts, it kind of turned the world on his head, that these gifts were really, could be anybody, could have these gifts. And so that started kind of a whole thing. And so today we're going to kind of talk through that this morning and see what I believe that the Holy Spirit would have us say about some of these gifts. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you that there are some who believe that these signs and wonders gifts have stopped. That they were around a time when the church was being created, when the church was being started, I should say, right after, around Jesus' death. And it's the first generation Christians, and these gifts were necessary to show to the world that these people were in fact chosen from God. And now that they have written the scriptures, we don't really need them anymore. And because we don't need them anymore, they have stopped. And so what happened here is that those folks are called cessationists. But there's another group of people who believe that these gifts continue today, and they're called continualists. It's not to be confused with a political party of the early days called the Federalists, for you guys who know American history. They're continualists and the cessationists. So we're going to be talking about four of them that are specifically called out in the Bible. There are more, but four that are specifically called out in the Bible, four of the ones that are specifically called out. Now, there are some signs and wonder gifts that people say that exist that are not really in the Bible. One of them is called holy laughter. And you'll hear people talk about this holy laughter thing. So I did some research on this holy laughter stuff. And really what it is you'll see it manifested itself when somebody may be having a prayer meeting and all of a sudden somebody just bust out laughing. Or somebody could be telling you that their husband just died and you start laughing. Or the person starts laughing. And I'm like, what is that? And so the pastor scriptures that they'll use is one like in Psalms 52:6 where it talks about, you know, that you can laugh at your troubles. Now, I'm not going to touch on that, but what I'll say this is that anything that's not in the Bible, you need to be a little bit wary of, and it needs to go through some extra scrutiny. So let me pause here and tell you that sometimes we preach and sometimes we teach. And there's a difference between the two and the three, between the teaching and the preaching. Today we're going to have a little bit of teaching because it's important for you to understand these things. The Bible tells us that concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant, some passages, some translations of the Bible says. So, my advice with anything that's, you know, signs and wonders that's not, stick with the Bible. Stick with the Bible, and you can't go wrong. The deceiver likes to pull you away from the Bible, and the further he pulls you away from the Bible is the more he can infiltrate you with stuff that is not necessarily so. Right? So that's kind of first advice to you. So we're going to be speaking today from 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to be giving you a bunch of scriptural references. I'm not going to turn to all of them for the sake of time, but you can go back on the web and listen to the sermon afterwards and go and follow up and look at all the scriptures. You can also ask me and I'll send you a copy of my notes and you can go research this for yourself. I use another thing like what Pastor Jerry talks about. It says, if it's in the Bible, you can't say anything to me because I'm reading what's in the Bible. So I'm going to give you some passages. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And the Bible dedicates a whole chapter to talking about these gifts. As I mentioned before, some of these gifts are controversial. So let's read through. I'm going to read through starting at verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. The four that I'm going to talk on today is gifts of healings, working miracles, prophecies, and tongues. And these have been the topics of conversations for many, many years. And, you know, so let me just give you kind of the end point first and tell you that I did some extensive studying on this, right? And like, okay, Lord, what would you have me share with your people? And I approached it and said, okay, Lord, I want to hear from you. And I went through the scriptures, all the scriptures on both sides, and I could not find any compelling evidence to say that the Bible has definitively said that any gifts have stopped. Just tell you, if you can find it, to tell me where it says, as of the end of the apostolic age, we no longer have these gifts. If you can find that, please share it with me, and I will gladly tell the church that I was wrong. I'm used to saying I'm wrong, and I'm married. Any of you guys who are married and successful in marriage, you know that you got to say it and you're wrong. Even when you believe, you're still right. The marriage tip for the day. 23 years at this thing, still cooking. So why do people say that it has? And I thought about three reasons why people say that some of these gifts have stopped. Well, the first one is that all the disciples and the apostles did really miracles and did gifts. But in today's world, not all Christians can do that. So why is it that they can do it and we can't? And so because of that, it says, well, it must mean that it really stopped, right? So that's number one. Number two is, and I'll say that signs and wonders are used to authenticate the apostles, but know that they are authenticated and the Bible is accepted, the accepted word of God, then these gifts are gone. So that's number two. The third reason why I thought about that, why people kind of like hung up on saying that some of these things have stopped, is that these gifts can come across a little bit strange. It can come across as something supernatural. As much as we like to think of God as a supernatural God, and we sing about God's supernatural power, it kind of freaks us out sometimes when supernatural stuff starts to happen. And some of us, me too, if I have a friend that walks in to a church and some supernatural stuff is happening, it's kind of hard to explain. And, you know, you kind of get this little thing inside. He's like, and I don't really know. So let me just kind of put it in the background. But I'll tell you this morning, that not because it's unexplainable means that it is fake. And here's a flip side. Not because it's unexplainable means that it's from God. So there are two sides to this thing that you kind of got to look at, but you got to test it. You got to test it. And in order to test it, you've got to understand it. So I want to spend a few moments and talking about these four gifts. So to increase our understanding, so that when we're looking at scriptures and we're testing it from a position of not being uninformed. So the first one I want to talk about this morning is healings. Let's start with healing. So what is this? What is this gift of healing really? Is it the ability to pray for somebody that they be healed and they're healed, right? Or is the ability to see somebody in a wheelchair and says, in the name of Jesus, I command for you to get up and walk. Which one is it? When the Bible talks about healings, and so the first thing that in order to study is to go back to the original language, right? And I'm not a Greek, I'm not a Greek linguist here. So just read. And basically what it is that it's a series of plurals. And actually in this one, it says the gifts of healings. The gifts of healing. So plural and plural. According to John Piper, the pastor of Bethlehem Church, he says that there are many types of healings and different types are given to different people for according to God's will. So what this does suggest is that no one has a monopoly on healing. There are different types of healing given to different people. And so, if somebody says, I can heal anyone, anywhere, anytime, I would say, be wary. Be wary. There is no guarantee. So people say, well, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. I know people who have a ton of faith and the person that they were praying for was not healed. What's up with that? So having enough faith is not a guarantee of healing. So you may say to me, Pastor Gary, where do you get that from? Where do we see evidence of that? And I see evidence of that in Paul. So let's agree on one thing. In Acts 14:10, God gave Paul the ability to heal a crippled man at Lystra. In Acts 16:18, he healed a demon-possessed girl at Philippi. In Acts 20:29-10, he healed a guy named Eutychus, and he healed many people in Ephesus in Acts 19:12. I think we could all agree that Paul had some gifts of healing. All right, he healed a bunch of people. But we see here that Paul was not able to extend that gift in every circumstances, every single time, everything at command. Why do I say that? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, he himself had a thorn in the flesh. He couldn't heal himself. Or he had an ailment when he preached at Galatia in Galatians 4, 13 and 14. He was also seemingly not able to heal Timothy from a stomach ailment in 1 Timothy 5:23, or Epaphroditus from his life-threatening illness in Philippians 2, 26 and 27. That took a long time before he got healed. So we can see that a man like Paul didn't have the ability, or whatever. He wasn't able to. I shouldn't say he didn't have the ability. He was not able to heal in every circumstance. Beware of anyone who can guarantee healing. Beware of anyone who tells you that if you're not healed, it's because you lack faith. Here's what I'm saying. There are many gifts of healings, and it can come about in many ways. Let me give you some way. There may be a doctor who, after becoming a Christian, develops a supernatural ability to diagnose illness and prescribe the right method of treatment. Another one may be a person, after becoming saved, he has the ability to do amazing surgeries. All the surgeries are successful, and people are amazed. Some people say Ben Carson, forget his politics for a second. No, different people stand in different places on that. But Ben Carson has gifted hands. That he has the ability to do that. But I'll also tell you that there are people and there are times when people have put their hand on somebody who's sick and prayed for it, and that hand that is ill gets better. It's supernatural. So there are many different kinds of healing. And I want to tell you this morning that if we believe that we serve a God that can't do a miracle, if you put your hand on somebody and says, be healed, and Jesus wants to heal him, and it's part of God's, that it ain't going to happen. Because it will happen. There are many different kinds of healing. But as I read through the passage of Scripture, I see that, you know, my caution to you is be wary of people who give command performances. Because I do not see any evidence of command performances in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ that always did, every single time. So, here's the bottom line. If God is who he says he is, he can and still works miracles. If God is who he says he is, he still can do them supernaturally through seemingly natural means like doctors. If God is who he says it is, he can do it by any means he chooses to do it. Because if we serve a God that can't do that, what kind of God are we serving? I believe that I serve a God who is supernatural, who transcends time, space, science, and can do whatever he wants according to his will and his desire. Please. And if he says to you to say, lay your hand on a person and pray for them that in Jesus' name they be healed instantly, then that's what you do it. And you pray, believing that he can and will. Don't limit God. Don't limit God, because when you limit God, you limit God. Same is true of miracles. The same is true of miracles. We see that miracles is one of those supernatural gifts that's overarching. It covers many things like healings. It covers a myriad of other things, including the power to cast out demons. We know that Jesus gave his disciples this gift to cast out demons. We know that, and it tells you that in Matthew 10:1. However, in Matthew 17:14-20, we see that his disciples were unable to do an exorcism. They were unable to cast a demon out of a young boy. When they inquired of Jesus, Jesus said, why can't we cast out? Jesus said this. He said this. It says, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So I'm like thinking about it and says that, well, if Jesus says, it's got to be true, right? That if we have enough faith, and there are some other things that come in, but if you have enough faith, which is a basis for any, for God to work, generally speaking, you can move mountains. If the mountain needs to be moved to the edifying of the church and the edifying of the believer, if the mountain stands in the way of what needs to be done, you can say, God, move that mountain in the name of Jesus. Move that mountain, and that mountain will be moved if it's necessary to accomplish his will and his purpose. Don't limit God. So we see here that the gift of work in miracles is also not unconditional. Right? It requires faith, It is also not a command performance. It is cushion, and it's cushion and it requires extraordinary faith and prayer. I'll say to you again that God can give someone the gift of working a miracle, because he's God, he's sovereign. He can give somebody that gift of working a miracle, and he can give somebody of working more than one. Right? And if you study church history and you study our missionaries and stuff, and you hear stories, we hear stories of miracles all the time. But something goes off inside of our head that says that, okay, but that's not really a miracle. That's a miracle, but it's not really like a miracle kind of miracle. But, you know, but miracles happen all the time. And Jesus is still in the miracle working business. Now, I can tell you that if you see someone work and command miracles, and I'm hounding on these things because we see abuses sometimes, we see things that kind of makes us wonder. If you see somebody work in a command miracle, like we're going to have a miracle service today, and every day they're going to have a miracle service someplace else, and the same things are happening, I'll tell you, be wary, because the only people that I know can pull this off every time are guys like David Copperfield and David Blaine. So be wary. By the same token, I'll tell you, don't let the counterfeiters stop you from limiting or make you limit your God, because God can do extraordinary things through people who have as a basis extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith. God can and will do extraordinary things through people who have extraordinary faith. I want to touch on signs and wonder gift number three, tongues. Tongues. Another gift that has generated much discussion in churches over the years is speaking in tongues. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12:10, he says this. It's the middle of the verse. It says, to another, he gave them the gift of different kinds of tongues. Different kinds of tongues. I want to break this down. And the Greek word for tongues is glossa. Philip can, you know, Brother Philip back there can tell me if I'm pronouncing this wrong, or glossolalia. Thank you. Thank you. Philip is in seminary. He's doing his thing there. And so, anyway, it means, among some other things, it means languages. So whenever you read that, I want you to think, to another, he gave them the gift of different kinds of languages. When you see tongues, they're like tongues, like, ooh, tongues. When you think about languages, it's kind of a little bit more accessible. So think about it from the perspective of languages. So the Bible here is saying that he gave the gifts of many different kinds of language. One way to look at this is to say that he gives the ability to speak many different languages, right? So that's one way of looking at it. But there's another way to look at it that says that he gives the ability to speak different kinds of languages. So one is many languages, the other one is different kinds of language. The difference may be subtle, but I believe the Bible provides evidence to support both viewpoints. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see there that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were kind of hanging out, waiting for the Holy Spirit. There were 120 of them, and they were there, and the Bible tells us that, you know, something wild happened, right? It's like this huge windstorm, and you know, all this stuff happened in the heavens and came down, and it's like fire, and it filled the house where they were, and then what looked like flames or tongues appeared and set on each of the 120 people, and everyone there was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Now, we touched on this a couple weeks ago, but the important thing to realize here is that imagine 120 people. There are about 70 people or so in here today. But imagine 120 people sitting around in a room, and all of a sudden the doors pop open and wind just starts flying through the wind, and everybody's hair is going like this. If those who have on wigs, wigs are gone. Everything's like happening. And for those who have dentures, they can't smile. The dentures are gone. And all of a sudden, it's like you hear a big crash of thunder, and the ceiling pops open, and like lightning or whatever. It's like flames come on people's heads. People's like, whoa, what's happening? And then all of a sudden here, everybody inside this room starts speaking some other language. And they're speaking. And outside there's people from the school. The band is playing outside. And some speak Creole. And some guys may not know Creole. They start saying, Sapase. Nabule. And some people are saying, Buenos dias. Some people are saying, Bonjour. And some people are speaking all kind of stuff. And the people outside are like, whoa. I didn't know you could speak this. And they're like, I didn't know I could speak it either. But hey, let me tell you about this man that I serve. And they start to share their faith. And you tell me that that's not a sign to unbelievers that says, how come you speak in my language? It's a sign to unbelievers. Now, you may say that, well, this kind of stuff doesn't happen. Well, I happen to know a person, first-hand knowledge, first-hand account. This person owns a business. And she was witnessing to somebody in her business, and the person didn't speak any English. They spoke Spanish, and she didn't speak any Spanish, a teeny bit. And she was sharing her faith in English, and the person said to her, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. This happened, I'm not going to call any names, but somebody who has been a part of the church, right? And I guess the person is responding in Spanish and she's hearing in English. It's like weird stuff going on there. Anne was able to share her faith. So I tell you that is possible. And it still happens today because I have seen it and experienced it with people who have had that. So I tell you, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:22. You see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. We see this happening back then, and we see that happening now. Now, there are also times when people are speaking in a language that they don't know, right? And they're speaking it in a public setting. Now, that's kind of a little bit of a problem, because if your listeners can't understand what you're saying, then really it's a sign of confusion, right? Because you're listening to that. I don't know what you're saying, man. I don't know what you're saying. Man, sometimes I have a problem understanding English. My wife can attest to that. So one of this, our standard disagreements, like she uses pronouns. And she, she used stuff, and I'm like, I don't know what you're saying. So she says it louder. I'm like, she's still the same words. I'm like, I still don't know what you're saying. And so if hard enough to understand in English, if you're speaking a language that people don't understand, it doesn't serve any purpose whatsoever in a public setting. It is not a sign to unbelievers in that particular case. So what the Bible tells us is that only it should be done if you have a spirit of discernment, and I'm inserting that, to know that there's an interpreter present to translate back in the language that the listener can understand. Now, you talk about something that's wild. And so somebody may be saying, you're speaking in Arabic. They don't know Arabic. And all of a sudden, somebody gets up and says, okay, here's what he's saying. Starts to say what he's saying. That's really the only evidence where that public speaking in an unknown tongue, as in addressing to the church, makes sense and is talked about in the Bible. So that's another type, right? Type is talking in a language where your audience understand. Talking, another type is talking in a language where your audience doesn't understand, or the person you're talking to doesn't understand, or church setting, but somebody tells you what they're saying. So it's a different kind. And then there's a third kind. There's a third kind, right? That's it's really I call it a prayer language of sorts. It's really the language of angels. Now, some people may say, all right, Pastor Gary, you're reaching and you're stretching, and I don't think so. But here's the reason why I say that. How many of you think that when the angels are sitting around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," they're saying it in English? Let me see your show of hands. How many think they're saying it in Spanish? Other than angel. Which language do they use? So that's deductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning can get you into trouble, right? So I'm not going to use deductive reasoning this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:1. All right, and different translation says it differently. It says, if I speak human or angelic language, but do not have much love, I'm a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Some other version says, I speak with the voices of man and angels and stuff like that. Right, so where I get this from is this. And then there are a myriad of other passages that talk about praying in the Spirit. And what does that mean? Well, people say, well, you can pray in the Spirit in English. And I'm not here to say that you can't. But what I am here to say is that I believe that there are some times when you have this yearning and groaning inside of you, and you're trying to get the words out, and you can't really get the words out to kind of express what you're feeling inside your spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives you another language to speak. Disclaimer here. I used to think it was all hocus pocus until it happened to me. And I know I'm not a fake. And I know I was in the Spirit and I was praying in the Spirit. You guys have heard this story before, and for at the risk of being repetitive, I'll say it again. The second time it happened, I couldn't get a sermon together. I was up in my upper room, in my upstairs. And I was like, I had just had an argument with somebody from church. And I was having a hard time. I'm like, okay, God, it's Thursday night. I got to get Judy the outline by Friday. I don't have an outline. I don't know why. I'm like standing up and walking around. I'm like praying. And I'm like, God, please help me. And you know, I'm praying. And I'm like looking up. It was not to the sky. It was really to the ceiling fan. As it was turning around and around. This is like a cartoon, you know, my head started. As I was praying, I just felt this thing just pushed me down to my knees. I literally dropped to my knees. I'm like, whoa. And then I started praying in a language that I didn't know. And as I've told you before, I got up and I went to the computer. And my hands couldn't type fast enough as the thoughts were flowing out on the screen. Within half an hour, that sermon was done. So some may say that, well, how do you know it was the Lord? I'm like, well, I don't think the devil would give me a sermon. Just saying. So, he doesn't give it to everybody. He gives it, the Holy Spirit gives it when he feels it. And by the way, that's praying in the Spirit. We see it all over the place. I'll just give you a few. Jude 20, Romans 8, 26, 27, Ephesians 6, 18, 1 Corinthians 14, 14 to 16. For that personal time when you're praying and your spirit is praying, if that happens to you, you don't need an interpreter because your spirit is communicating with God, with God's Holy Spirit. Just communicate with God's Holy Spirit. Now, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to have all these emails this week, but it's all right. We'll have a nice debate on it. The last one I want to talk about today is the gift of prophecy. This is like, you know, so prophecy can be defined as the ability to proclaim the word of the Lord to meet the listener's needs. Right? So I'm not just a voice crying in the wilderness, although that could be, but generally speaking, it's I am saying a word that is the word of the Lord, and it's going to you. And you'll hear people say, man, he prophesied over me. It's really playing the word of the Lord. So back in the old days, before the scriptures were penned, all the scriptures were penned, you had prophets. And what did those prophets do? They told the will of the Lord. They told what the Lord wanted to say. And so, kind of tough, because it was hard to see whether the prophet was real or whether he was false, because he really didn't have much to go against. You know, somebody says, I'm a prophet, and, you know, so you didn't have any, like, the whole canon, the whole Bible wasn't written, so it was, you know, they had to go against some of the earlier writings, and it was tougher. But they did that, and sometimes the Holy Spirit gave the prophets the ability to proclaim the will of the Lord about what is going to happen in the future. Incidentally, the definition of prophecy didn't include foretelling the future until after the Bible was written. So go figure that out, right? After the Bible was penned, it's later on people kind of appended that. But really, in essence, what it is that prophecy is the ability to understand what God is saying needs to be told to the people. So hold that as a backdrop here, and we're gonna see this. So, in our context, in these last days, whenever you see the Bible talks about in the last days, it's the days after Jesus ascended until he returns again. These are the last days we're talking about, right? Every time I get up here and I proclaim the word of the Lord, I'm prophesying. Right? So hold that again. Kind of like we're building from that, right? And so what then is this? Nobody probably has any issues with that. But what then is a prophetic word or the gift of prophecy? Somebody says, I got a prophetic word for you. And a prophetic word is really somebody come up to you and says, this is what the Lord says for me to tell you. When I stand up here, I'm doing it congregation-wise, I'm saying this is what the Lord is telling me to tell all y'all, right? But if I go to Jenny and say, Jenny, this is what the Lord is telling me to tell you, it's really the same thing, but at a smaller thing. And sometimes I can go up and say, Jenny, this passage of scripture really, I just feel the Lord is telling me to give you this passage of scripture. And I give Jenny that passage of scripture, and Jenny's like, man, I'm going through some stuff right now, and that passage really just ministered to me. That's a prophetic word. But then again, you have people who says that, hey man, the Lord told me stuff like, you're going to be my wife. That's what the Lord told me. You're going to be my wife. Now, you can't turn to the Bible and turn to Hezekiah chapter 4 and find that. If you can find Hezekiah chapter 4, I'm sure you'll find it says that girl is your wife. I guarantee it. If you find Hezekiah 4 verse 15, look at the second part of it. Any girl that you want, you find her name there, you can marry her. Guaranteed. See some of the guys like looking for Hezekiah in your Bible. Don't worry, ladies, yours can be found in Hezekiah chapter 3. So, I tell you that whenever somebody tells you something that you can't back up with scripture, you need to go and verify it. You need to verify it, and I'll talk about how to do that in a second. But people do that all the time. A former pastor of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Bob Coy, so he's a pastor, and he's up here preaching, and as he goes, he had a very large congregation, like 25,000 people. And so people coming in, you know, all the time. So this guy came in, and Pastor Bob's wife sat up, you know, sat near the front. And so this guy came in, and he just happened to sit beside her. And week over week, he sat beside her. Pastor Bob told this story in a sermon. Week over week, he sat beside her. And over time, they developed conversations, and they were talking, so forth, so on. And then one week, he came to her. He says, Diane, he says, I have a word from the Lord. And she says, what is it? And he said, the Lord told me that you're going to be my wife. Now, he didn't know she was a pastor's wife. She never did tell him that. And she didn't wear a ring. So she's like, I'm sure the Lord didn't tell you that. It's like, oh yes, the Lord told me that you're going to be my wife. She goes, that's my husband preaching. That was the last Sunday he came to church. He didn't come back to church. When somebody gives you a prophetic word that you can't back up with scripture right then and there, ask the Lord to verify it by multiple ways. Multiple ways. The devil and his demons like to hide around in these areas. And in that thing about the Lord told me that you were the right girl for me or the right guy for me and stuff, I'm telling you, I'm just using that one to pick on. People like get caught up in that because I met this girl recently and she told me, she's like, I got so fooled that this guy told me that this was this. I'm like, oh, he's so spiritual. And we have under 17 in here, so but he wasn't too spiritual after a few months. And so be wary, because Christians love to hear that stuff, right? Oh, the Lord told me. The Lord told you. Make sure the Lord tells you too. So what's the point of all of this, right? So I've talked about prophecy, right? And so in any good sermon, there's got to be something you got to take away from all of this, right? So here's the takeaways. Here's the takeaways from today's. The first thing I'll tell you to do is believe it. Is believe it. So I told you that my belief, based on everything that I've read, is that none of it has stopped. Right, so the way that God has exercised it may change somewhat, but none of it has stopped. Because if we say that things have stopped and God doesn't work that way anymore, then we're saying that God can't work that way anymore, and God doesn't work that way anymore, and God eventually won't work that way anymore. Because you're saying, God, you can't do that. And God works within the context of our faith. So when you quench God, when you limit God, you limit God. So remember that. Whenever you limit God, you limit God. Guard yourself by saying, God wouldn't do that. When I was growing up, there was a song in Sunday school that says, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. God can do anything but go against his word. So unless God tells you that I have stopped doing something, and he says, Like the rainbow, like, you know, he says, I will never destroy the earth by flood again. Right? God can do whatever he says, whatever he doesn't say he's not going to do. So I just want you to remember that. Do not limit God. Believe it, because in belief, that's when you experience some of the things that God would really love for you to experience as a church. You don't believe that God operates differently than we think. We like to put these boxes around God. It's like, oh yeah, God wouldn't do that. God wouldn't, you know. And how many believe that God established the law in the Bible? Says I do. He established the law. But if you don't believe that God operates kind of with a different mindset than we think, ask the woman at the well. Ask the woman caught in the act of adultery. Ask the man whose donkey fell into a well. Ask the Pharisees. Ask the two robbers who were hung beside him on the cross. God just operates sometimes differently than we expect that God would operate. All within the context of what God does, which is being God. Don't limit God. Don't limit God. Here's what it says in John 14, 12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Now some people say, well, he was only talking to his apostles. But let me break it down for you here, right? In this passage of scripture, is just a couple verses earlier, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. If he's only talking to disciples here, he's talking to disciples only there. That means he's not preparing a place for y'all. But I can tell you, he's preparing a place for me, and that's where I'm going. So if I believe that, I got to believe this one also. That's how I break it down. And so I'm not going to limit God. I'm going to believe it. Here's something else that he says this. He says this. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, in Romans 8:11. So I'm like thinking, like, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me? Wait, let me get this. The same power that rose Jesus from that lives in me? I'm like, wow. Man, I'm saying to the Holy Spirit, bring it on. Whatever you want to do in me, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do through me, bring it on. I'm not going to tell you you can't do it. You guys can limit the God. I'm not going to limit God in the areas of my life. Bring it on, Holy Spirit. If you want to give me a gift of healing, I can lay my hand on, bring it on. You want to give me the gift of working, bring it on. But in believing it, I'd exercise some wisdom. You got to test it. You have to test it. Because there are many false prophets among you, and the Bible is replete with the caution of testing it. So here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Do not despise prophecy. You don't know, like, hey, I'm staying away from that because it's kind of like funky. But test everything and hold fast to what is true, or hold fast to what is good. See, test it. And the Bible goes through all these ways of testing it. Oftentimes, people will take a scripture and take it out of context, and they'll twist it around, and they'll say, I'm like, how did you get that? And they're like, well, it's kind of like logic, right? If A, then I can assume B. And if B, then I can assume C. And if C, then I can assume D. And before you know it, you got all the way down to Z, or if you're from the island, Z. Then if A happens, you're given Z credit. That's what people do. Every time you go the if then, the further away you get from the A is when you run into trouble. Right? So be careful of people who have this really, really, really deductive reason about scriptures that's deducing things on top of things. Right? So, the devil is like really good. He likes to lead people away from the truth, and he has false prophets. And by the way, the devil has been at this thing for a while. He's been at the whole deceiving thing for a while. He's kind of got it down pat. I mentioned a few weeks ago. You know, he has a couple plays that he uses. He uses the same plays over, switch out the false prophets, but they still use the same plays. And so he's the author of counterfeit and deceit. And if he's counterfeiting something, he's counterfeiting something that's real. Right? So somebody says, nobody has ever counterfeited a $3 bill. Testing the spirit means that we must know how to examine the scriptures. Rather than accept every teaching, you've got to diligently study the scriptures. Then you will know what the Bible says, and therefore, then you can test all things and hold fast to what is good. You have to study the scriptures and ask the Lord to open your mind to what he's telling you in the scriptures, because not everybody says A is A. Got to study it. Got to learn on your own. The third thing that I want you to get. First one is to believe it, but test it. The third thing is to use it. Is to use it. So, and use it for what? Well, I'd say use it for edifying. See, it's not for boasting or for profit. It's not for building up. Sorry, it is for building up of the church and the individual believer who, when the individual believer is built up, he uses or she uses that strength, that muscle that she's built up, for then turn around and build up the church, which the church together, which is us, turns around and builds the kingdom. And that's what we're supposed to use it for. So he's giving you these spiritual gifts not for boasting, not for saying, guys, I got it. I got it like this. Look at me. I can speak in tongues more than all y'all. by the way, I can make that light go off. It's like, Jesus, take that light out. Somebody in the back flip off the light switch. That's my lighting guy out there. That's Andrew out there. For those of you guys who are listening, they just turn off the lights on me, but they turn it back on. He's paying attention. That's good. So the reality is that we tend to elevate some gifts above some other gifts, right? We use it as a test of spirituality. We're like, well, if he has that gift, that means that he's really, really spiritual. He's really spiritual. And we use that, but you see this here in 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's really given to build up others and not to build up yourself. Right? So sometimes you may see somebody like have a healing service where you get these healing superstars, and there you go, and they say, well, you pay $60 or $80 or whatever, you go there, and in order for them to pray for you, just be careful, right? If it's all about the person, right, and about, you know, them driving up in the Bentley, flying in their private copter or whatever they're flying in, test it. So here's this. Spiritual gifts is not evidence of spirituality. Spiritual gifts are a tool. That's all it is. And no one tool is more important than the other tool. I tell you that you have some people who could be cleaning up this place who are a whole lot more spiritual than some of the people who may be standing up doing all the things. Maybe it's more spiritual than me. So don't use somebody has some gift. I don't know by the Holy Spirit or how he works, but he doles out gifts to who he thinks he needs to go. But look, if you want to know what is the evidence of spirituality, I'll tell you this. It's found in Galatians 5. What is the evidence of spirituality? 5:22 and 23. It says the Holy Spirit produced this kind of fruit. It produces love. It produces joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. You want to see somebody who is spiritual? Somebody who is displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the evidence of a spiritually mature person and not the ability to lay their hands on somebody and pray for them. Number four. I promise you guys we're wrapping up soon. Only about another hour and a half. 1 Corinthians 14:1. We need to desire it. We need to desire it. We need to desire it for many reasons. We desire it just out of a desire for loving the other person, not just for just design and purpose. So here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially the gifts of prophecy, or especially that you may prophesy. Now, at the end of the day, that's really what it's all about, right? First, you desire these spiritual gifts. But why? It's because you have this incredible love for people. Right? You have this incredible love for people, and you want to use this gift given to you by the Holy Spirit to enrich others' lives, to enrich your own life, so that you in turn can enrich the life of the church, and in turn bring others into that personal relationship with Christ. It has to be motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that if you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're just making noise. You're just like, shut up. Please, just shut up. Because you're saying this one thing, but your life is showing me that you don't love me. Shut up. I don't want to hear about your miracles. I don't want to hear about your tongues. Or your languages. See, it's another part of this verse that's important. It's encouraged us to desire the gift of prophecy. Desire the gift to hear the voice of the Lord and desire him telling you what to share with the person you come in contact with. So you can speak a word they desire the gift of prophecy, right? How can you speak a word that that person needs without hearing that word from the Lord? So when it says desire that you may prophesy, there's a whole bunch of things that comes with that. You need discernment. You need faith. You need to have that relationship with the Lord so you can hear what he's saying, so that you can share his word. There's a passage of scripture. It says, hey, thinking about the scripture for you. Hey, be strong. Be encouraged. So we can boldly declare and effectively declare his will in messages with anybody that you come in contact with. This understanding of God's words empowers you to do so much, to bring words of encouragement. So I want you to desire this gift so that you can really speak the word of God. To share your own story, because your own story many times is what the word somebody needs to hear. So praise team comes and I close off. I want to share with you something. I hadn't planned on sharing this, but I'll share this with you. Last night I went to the music store. I'd never seen this before. Last week Matthew was playing the drums and he popped a hole right through the head of one of the drums. It's like big hole. I went to the music store last night to get a new head for the drum. And so there's a guy back there at the drum counter. So I struck up a conversation with him. In that conversation, long story short, he shared with me that he's married and he has two kids. And he says he's been married 7 years. And I said, 7 years? You know, right there is one of the biggest problem points in marriages. Right? It's the first 2 years, 7 plus or minus 2, and after 20, 7. And I said, pay attention to your relationship. And he said to me, how did you know? He says, I tell you that my wife and I are just recently separated. I love her and she loves me, but I discovered something that she was doing that we were working through this. And right there, right